So that's Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35. This morning we looked at the end of things when we looked at Revelations. So I thought tonight we might look at the beginning of things. And we find the beginning of things in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. The Lord Jesus is about 4 weeks old now. He's about a month old. And this is what it says. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This is God's holy word. Well, as I said this morning, we looked at the end of all things when we read from Revelations concerning our home in heaven. And as I said, I thought this tonight, we'll look at the beginning of things. And I said that for the unsaved, there is no hope. But for the saved, there's that lively hope, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were thinking here, we have two things in our reading here. We have the birth of a child, and we have the death, or the forthcoming death, of an older man. And I come across these two quotes, and I'd like to read them, because it talks about the unsaved, and it talks about the saved. And it talks about their birth. This is their deathbed confession. And the first one was a man called Voltaire. And this is what he says concerning his birth and his death. Who can without horror consider the whole world as the empire of destruction? It abounds with wonders. It also abounds with victims. It is also a vast field of carnage and contagion. Every species is without pity, pursued and torn to pieces through the earth and the air and the water. In man there is more wretchedness than in all other animals put together. He loves life, and yet he knows that he must die. If he enjoys transcendent good, he suffers various evils, and is at last devoured by worms. This knowledge is his fatal prerogative over other animals which have not. He spends the transcendent moments of his existence in diffusing the miseries which he suffers, in cutting the throats of his fellow creatures for pay, in cheating, in being cheated, in robbing, being robbed, in serving that he might command, and in repenting of all he does. The bulk of mankind are nothing more than a crowd of wretches. equally criminal and unfortunate, and the globe contains rather carcasses rather than men. I tremble at the review of this dreadful picture to find that it contains a complaint against Providence itself. I wish I had never been born. I hate life, and yet I'm afraid to die. That was a confession of a man who was unsaved. And here's the confession of a man who was saved, and his name is Halliburton. It says concerning Halliburton, he died as he lived, full of confidence in God. I shall shortly get a very different sight of God from what I have ever had, and shall be made meet to praise him forever and ever. Oh, the thoughts of an incarnate deity are sweet and ravishing. Oh, how I wonder at myself that I do not love him more, that I do not admire him more. What a wonder that I enjoy such composure under all my bodily pains, and in view of death itself. What a mercy that having the use of my reason, I can declare his goodness to my soul. I long for his salvation. I bless his name. I have found him, and I die rejoicing in him. Oh, blessed be God that I was born. Oh, that I was where he is. I have a father and a mother. I have 10 brothers and sisters in heaven, and I shall be the 11th. Oh, there is a telling in this providence, and I shall be telling it forever. If there be such a glory in his conduct towards me now, what will it be to see the Lamb in the midst of the throne? Blessed be God forever I was ever born. And Thomas Watson says on his dying bed, is this dying? How have I dreaded as an enemy this smiling friend? To die is gain. I know it's hard for you to take this in. I've read this time and time again, and to hear it being read, I know it's hard, but there's a testimony of someone who was unsaved. He wished he hadn't been born. But with Halliburton, he was glad that he was born, now that he's going to be with the Lord. So I thought I'd just read that. I get real comfort every time I read that. When I feel down and I think, well, I'm getting old, I'm getting near death, what's going to happen? How is it going to come? When is it going to come? But when I read this, I think, well, it makes no difference when it comes or how it comes. It's sure to come, and I'm going to be with the Lord. So the heading this evening is The Day Promised. The Day Promised, The Day Requested. A one-off meeting, an eternal joy. The day promised was, we find in verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That was the day promised. And the day requested is verse 29. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. That was the day requested. And a one-off meeting, 27 and 28. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, now let thy servant depart in peace. That was the one-off meeting. And then there was the eternal joy in verse 30. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I say it was a one-off meeting because Mary had brought the child Jesus. He was 40 days old. After 8 days he was circumcised, and after 33 days he was brought to be dedicated. So he was 40 days old. And I believe, because we don't read any more about Simeon, that this was a one-off meeting. When this had been performed, Joseph and Mary would have went back to Bethlehem, and there they would have stayed for a while. There they would have met with the Magi, and then after the Magi, they would have went into Egypt, because God said, go into Egypt, take the child into Egypt, because we know that Herod was going to kill all the children. So I don't suppose that Simeon would have seen Jesus again. This would have been a one-off meeting. And yet what joy was in his heart. So with this one-off meeting, and Jesus going down back into Bethlehem and then down into Egypt and staying there until God brought him out, till Herod died. And I think myself that it was not just a one-off meeting, but it was a promise that had been given to him quite some time before. How old the promise was, we don't know. But we know that all the promises of God and him are yea and amen. But I believe that the promise that he received was a long-awaited promise. Look at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And then in verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I believe it was a long-awaited promise, because it says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. I don't believe he was a young man. A young man would have said, Lord, let me depart in peace. I believe he would have been an old man. It tells us here he'd been waiting for the consolation of Israel. And I would take it myself that he was an old man. And he was now ready to go. And it was a one-off meeting. I don't believe myself that he ever saw Jesus again, although we can't be sure. But then now here he's seen the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And the question we ask tonight is this: has our eyes seen the Lord's salvation? Have we seen the salvation of the Lord tonight with our eyes of faith? He's been waiting for a long time for the consolation, for the salvation. He was, we must remember, he's from the Old Testament. He's a Jew. He believed what the sacrifices were all about. He believed that the blood hadn't covered all their, had taken away their sins. He believed that the blood had covered their sins. But now that the consolation had come, Jesus had come to take away the sin. He doesn't cover sin, he takes away the sin. So to me it seems it's been a long awaited promise. And the Christian's greatest promise is still to be fulfilled. The Christian has been given a promise and it's still to be fulfilled. Part of all the promises have been fulfilled, but the greatest of all promises is still to be fulfilled. John chapter 14 verses 2 and 3. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're talking about the end times. We're talking about the end of life. To be with the Lord forever. Now this is how it's going to happen. or this is how it will happen. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, Jesus ascends into heaven, and the angels say to the disciples, "Why are you looking up? This same Jesus whom you see go into heaven will come back exactly the same way." So the promises started at his ascension when he went back into heaven. Secondly, John chapter 5, verse 28 and following, it tells us there. Let's just read that, John chapter 5. You see, there's a sequence that has to happen. He has to ascend into heaven. He has to go back to heaven. And then it tells us the second thing he's going to do, he's going to come back again. And in verse 4, chapter 5 of John, in verse 28 and 29, it tells us what's going to happen then. He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in that those who are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So here's the sequence starting. He's on Mount Olivet. And in Acts chapter 1, it tells us there he is ascended into heaven. Mark tells us at the end of his gospel that he was taken up into heaven and he was seated at the right hand of God on high. So he's ascended, but he's going to come back again. And the first thing he's going to do when he comes back again is he's going to shout, and everyone shall hear him. Everyone who's in the graves shall hear him, and they shall come forth. And then the third thing it tells us concerning his second coming, we read that in Revelation chapter 1. And this is going to affect you, and it's going to affect me. According to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, it will affect everyone. So he's ascended. He's coming back in the air. He's called everyone to rise. Then it says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." You see the sequence? He ascends into heaven to his rightful place, and when the time is right, he comes back again. And before he can do anything, he has to raise the dead. He has to change those who are left. The Bible tells us that those who are left will be changed in an instant. In the blinking of an eye. I've just blinked. That means I would be changed. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. He'll change this vile body into the likeness of his own body. At the blinking of an eye. I'm changed. That's what will happen when he comes back again. Every eye shall see him, and every tongue shall confess him. And then, fourthly, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What a wonderful sequence as you work your way through it. He's ascending and he's coming back, and he's going to call everyone to come to him. And every eye shall see him, and every ear shall hear him, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then on number 5, John chapter 17 and verse 24, I've quoted it this morning a couple of times. Father, my will is that those that you have given me shall be with me where, where I am, that they might behold my glory. This is the greatest promise that the Christian has. Some of it has been worked out, but the rest has remained, and it will come to pass. He has ascended. That's the first thing. All the other things have got to come to pass when he comes back again. And he will come back again, because, as I said, all the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yea and amen. They cannot fail. God cannot fail. At the blinking of an eye, we shall be changed. If we're here when Christ comes back again, if we're in the grave, we shall be raised. The dead in Christ shall be raised first, and then those who are left shall be changed, changed in an instant. Oh, my dear friends, what a promise. That's why Harley Burton said, I'm glad I've been born, because when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. And that's why Voltaire said, I wish I had never been born, because this is not going to happen to me. I'm going to be under judgment. And it's all because of this. Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. This young child that come from heaven, from his father's bosom, he came that we might have eternal life. I have the eternal life. I'd be a liar if I denied it. I have it. The Bible tells me that the Holy Spirit testifies with my spirit. And if you're a Christian tonight, he testifies with your spirit that you have been born again. Why call God a liar? If God said you're saved, then you're saved. I wouldn't dare call God a liar. I have no power, but he has all power. And we need to ask this question. We looked a bit at this morning. Are we going home as we are? Is God going to take us as we are? Did God take the Lord Jesus Christ as he came out of the tomb, down from the cross? I explained that this morning. No, he was a man that was marred more than any other. He was like a dry root out of the ground. But then when he says his prayer, he says that they might behold my glory. So he didn't go home as he was as he come down from the cross. He was changed. That's why Paul says he'll change us. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, he tells us again, I'll say it again. I love to say it because I love to think it's going to happen to me. Well, not think, I know it's going to happen to me. He's going to change this vile body that it might be according to his glorious body. It's wonderful. Wonderful to be a Christian. I would hate to go back to my old life. And if you're a Christian tonight, then surely you would hate to go back to your old life. Fighting with ourselves day and night. But now we have this peace that passeth all understanding. A peace from God. Peace with God. Are we going home as we are? Well, I've just quoted Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. He'll change this vile body. But listen to what Paul said in Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 51 to 55. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, there's the twinkling of an eye. We shall all be changed at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall rise, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, now, This corruptible must put on incorruption, that's then, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that this corruptible body, because when we go into the grave it will become dust, dust you are and dust you will be go back to, as the Bible says, but it's going to be raised incorruptible. So the question I ask, are we going to go home as we are? No. We are going to be changed into like him. We will not become gods, but we will be like him in that we will be unable to sin. We will be unable to sin. We will be sinless. We will be unable to shed tears. There are no tears in heaven. There is nothing that will enter into heaven that will defile. This is wonderful. We spoke tonight about this morning about heaven, about the end times, what's waiting for us. But it's all because of this young baby. It's all because that Simeon was wanting to go to be with the Lord. And I want to be with the Lord. And surely every Christian wants to be with the Lord. But he says to us, wait. The time is not right. I said earlier on, Simeon was only given 17 verses. That's all Simeon's got in the Bible. 17 verses. And then he disappears from Scripture. But he doesn't disappear from heaven. Malachi chapter 3. He may disappear from Scripture, but he doesn't disappear from heaven. Listen to what it says. And this concerns us here tonight. Malachi chapter 3 verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one with another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. Do you fear the Lord tonight? Your name's being written in a book. And they thought upon his name. And God said, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. He disappeared from the Scriptures, but not from heaven. His name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice in this, because your names are written in heaven. And then there's another one that's in Revelation. Revelation 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Dear friends, in Hailsham Baptist Church, those who are Christian, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's books that have been written, but there's a book, a special book that God has written for himself, and no doubt he looks at it daily. This is my people. Yes, 17 verses. He disappears. We don't hear of him again. But he's not forgotten in heaven. We need to ask again the question, are we in the book or are we in the books? No doubt we're in the books because we'll have to stand in judgment and give an answer for those things that we have done, but our name is also in the book. This one book that God keeps close to his heart, because all the names of his people, from Adam to the last one who is called up, are written in that book. My dear friends, ask yourselves, is my name in that book? It's only in that book because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I've repented of my sin and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Saviour. I believe that his blood makes an atonement for my soul. These are eternal issues. We're not talking about time. We're talking about eternal issues. We're going to a place where we will never taste death again. It's going to be eternal joy. Or it's going to be eternal horror. And this old man, he was ready to go. We're not saying that he was fed up with life, but he saw something better. And that something better is to be with Christ, which is far better. 17 verses, but he was a light. And God never leaves himself without a light or a witness or a glorious hope. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. It was destroyed, completely destroyed, but God had a light there. And that light was Lot. Lot went out and he told his sons-in-laws and his daughters, we have to get out. The angels have told us that it's going to be destroyed. It was a light there. They came to the door and wanted to manhandle the angels, and Lot went out and says to them, don't do this. He was a light in the darkness. God placed him there. Ahab's court. Who was the light in Ahab's court? It was Obadiah. Obadiah hid and fed with bread and water those in a cave. Ahab and Jezebel thought they had killed all the men of God, except for Elijah. But Obadiah was a light in the court. He was actually in the court. He wasn't living in the city. He was actually in the court. God would have a light. This is a light in Hailsham. Gordon Road is a light in Hailsham. Hailsham is a dark place. But God would have his light. Look at Babylon. There was four men that were lights in Babylon, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego. They were in a terrible place where they were supposed to bow down to this great big 90-foot image. But they wouldn't do it because they were a light. Every Christian's a light. Every Christian's a light. The greatest light was the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came into the world, he says, I am the light of the world. This world is full of darkness. At the very beginning, God saw this darkness, and God said, let there be light. The darkness doesn't chase away the light. It's the light that chases away the darkness. It's the sun that goes down and allows the darkness to come. And it's the sun that rises and chases away the darkness. The darkness has no authority whatsoever over the light. It's the light that has authority over the darkness. In verse 29, Simeon was willing to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. He was willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Simeon believed in the way of salvation. Look at verse 29 and 30. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This is the first time probably he saw the baby, and it was maybe the last time, as I said, that he ever saw the baby. He maybe never saw him grow up into manhood. But he believed. God had said, you'll see my salvation. And that salvation was a person, and he believed in the way of salvation. And Simeon believed on the one way of salvation, 31 and 32, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He believed in the way of salvation, and he believed in the one way of salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And then Simeon prophesied of the rising and the falling, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 35, yea, a sword also through thine own soul, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. He's talking to Mary. When he says through your soul also, he's talking about someone else. The word also means someone else. And it could only be that which is in his arms. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's prophesying to Mary that something terrible is going to happen to this child. And it's going to cause the rise and the fall of people, of Israel. He prophesied the end and the beginning in verse 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And how is our thoughts of our hearts revealed tonight? They're being revealed. Maybe not to me, but they're being revealed to God, who knows all things. He's omniscient. A number of times in the scriptures, Jesus was able to read the Pharisees' minds. He knew what they were thinking. And if he knew what they were thinking in them days, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he knows what's happening today. He knows what's in my mind. He knows what's in your mind. That's terrible. Terrible to think that God knows what's in my mind. It's just like having a neon sign on your brew. And you're walking about and everyone can see. And when you stop to talk to someone, it comes up on there. You know that light that goes round and round, proclaiming things. That's just like what's on your brew. And someone could be standing and you're talking to them and they can see what you're thinking about them. Well, that's the same with the Lord. He knows what you're thinking about him. Simeon was a man of faith. And Simeon's faith must be our faith. Because there's only one faith, one God, and one Saviour. And I finish with this. Two quotes. A godly man's heart is a paradise, planted with choice fruit, and God himself walks in the midst of this paradise. In Song of Songs it tells us there, the Shulamite asks, well, where is your beloved? My beloved has come down into his garden. An exclusive garden, a garden that was locked, exclusively to be used by him. And that's what the godly man's heart is like. It's like a paradise planted with choice fruit, and God himself walks in the midst of this paradise. What a wonderful thought. That God is walking because he's pleased to walk in our hearts. And then Thomas Watson says this: they who are in covenant with God are favourites in heaven. You know, God loves us more than he loves the angels. He's proved it. No one has died for an angel. But God sent his own dear son to die for people. God sent his son to die for me, that I might be made ready. As Revelation again, chapter 19 tells us there, that his bride is making herself ready, or she's being made ready. God is doing it, making us ready for that Lamb's Supper. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian, to be in a place of worship on the Lord's Day, to be able to have this freedom that we have. As we said in our prayers, many of our brothers and sisters are languishing in prisons, prison camps. China, they were in prison camps. In North Korea, they're in prison camps. Meager food, meager medication. In fact, sometimes there's no medication, and they're being beaten. And here are we tonight. How many Christians tonight are watching the football on television? How many Christians tonight, or so-called Christians, I would say so-called Christians, are in the clubs tonight, enjoying themselves, seemingly? Why is these pews empty? They could be filled with Christians that call themselves Christians, but they prefer to be on their own rather than be with us. And Paul says, forsake not the meeting together, as some do. When he says some do, he must mean some Christians. So there must be some Christians that don't want to fellowship with other Christians. What a sad state of affairs. I love fellowship. I love to be with other Christians because I feel safe. I know that they're not going to do anything to harm me. And that's how it should be. The day promised, you'll die when you see my salvation. The day requested, I've seen your salvation. Now, Lord, take me. And it was a one-off meeting. Not a chance meeting. There is no such thing as a chance meeting. It's all ordained. In eternity, everything was ordained. So it was a one-off meeting, and it led to eternal joy. Eternal joy. Have you got this eternal joy? We're not to wait till we go to heaven to experience it. We have it now. Jesus said, I've come that you might have joy, and that you might have it full. What a wonderful Saviour. What a wonderful Jesus. What a wonderful Son of God. What a wonderful Bridegroom. And it will be a wonderful Bride. For he will prepare us. If you want to see how he prepares himself and his Bride, read Isaiah chapter 61. It tells you there about the Bridegroom. It tells you there about the Bride. Wonderful. Isn't it wonderful tonight? Well, time has gone. Let's pray.